together. But this week, we're doing a topic that I moved around the schedule multiple times because I didn't want to preach it, and I didn't really even want to write it. It's work, you know, and who wants to talk about work on Sunday morning, and who thinks about work when we're talking about heaven and heaven on earth and bringing heaven on earth? Because when we talk about heaven, it doesn't usually include that idea of work. It doesn't include, at least what I think of, because our cultural understanding is that work is more like hell, isn't it? I don't even want to say it, but it seems not to be a heavenly endeavor when we have to work, especially if we have to work hard doing things we don't want to do. When we think of heaven, we usually think of floating around in the air and maybe babies and angels and clouds and bows and arrows and harps, you know, and things like that. You don't think about that. No, sometimes people do. But my favorite quote about heaven comes from Jack Handy. Does anybody know Jack Handy? Deep Thoughts. If you're a child of the 90s, this is a dating myself, and you watched Saturday Night Live in the 90s, there was this little thing called Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy. And he would have these, I don't even know if they were thoughts, they were like random words strung together to make a sentence. But my favorite one that speaks to my soul is about heaven, and it says this: when you die, if you get a choice between regular heaven and pie heaven, choose pie heaven. It might be a trick, but if it's not, boy. Now, that is where I want to go, is pie heaven. But obviously, that's not being serious. There's no such thing as pie heaven, or is there? That sounds amazing. There are scriptures that describe heaven. Streets paved with gold. There's scriptures that talk about how long it is and how wide it is and the depth and breadth of heaven. There's dimensions. There's descriptions about heaven in the Bible along the lines of there's no more tears. There's no more pain, no more sickness. And those descriptions are awesome about heaven. It sounds like heaven. It sounds like a great place to be. It's perfect. But let's think back to where God created perfection. He created a heaven on earth in the form of the Garden of Eden. It's described in the book of Genesis. Now, this first several weeks that we were meeting together as a congregation, we went through a series called Origins, and we talked about the first several chapters of Genesis, and on Mother's Day, we talked about a particular passage about perfection and what God created perfection to be in terms of rest. He told humanity to rest. He created humanity first on day six, and then he had them rest, and then the next beginning of the week, the first day, would then work. So we learned that day to rest before we go to work. So we work from our rested state. Now, we did a whole message on resting, so this time we're doing a whole message on working, all right? So this isn't a message about rest. When God created earth, he created a place of perfection. He created heaven on earth. He created Adam and Eve to dwell and take care of. Key is there, take care of, have responsibilities for, even in a perfected place. God has designed us to work, to be productive. So before I dive into the meat of the message, let me just add two qualifying points here and be very clear. Number one is, work does not give us salvation. Okay, I want to be clear on that. I'm not talking about you're working so that you can be saved. That's not what we're talking about here. This isn't a message about earning salvation. You can't do it anyway. You can't earn it. You can't work and deserve your salvation. So I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about living up to the responsibilities that we have while we're here on earth and making those efforts, those works, those endeavors, a holy endeavor. And two, as a known workaholic, which I kind of am, I have a hard time resting. I have a hard time sitting still. The Mother's Day message that I had still applies, all right? So I'm not telling you to not rest. We still must rest. We must rhythmically work and rest daily. We have work, we have rest. Weekly, work and rest. Yearly, monthly, we work and rest. Rest is biblical. Rest is necessary. It's a key part of Jesus' teaching and ministry. So please, please hear those things first before we talk about making work a holy endeavor. I grew up on a farm out near Croton, Johnstown area, and on a farm, if you've been on there or grew up on a farm, you have to work in order to eat. And since I really, really like to eat, I really, really had to work hard. Even my dad, I remember we were building a barn one time. I was about 8 years old, okay? We were building a barn, and he says, every time you swing that hammer and you miss the head of the nail, you lose one bite of lunch. And I'm like, okay, I'm gonna get this right. Luckily, he didn't hold me to that, but we had to work hard. But all the work that I liked to do was outdoors. I just loved being outdoors and working outside and on the farm stuff. I hated doing the indoor stuff. And my mom, she would work in the summers, and I think mostly just to get away from us. And she would leave a list of things for us to do, me and my sister, and all the stuff that I had to do was generally indoors. And I hated that stuff. I hated the vacuuming and the laundry and doing the dishes when it was my turn. I hated it. Suddenly, I always got sick when it was my turn to do the dishes, you know. It did not go unnoticed by my sister. I had a horrible attitude about doing work inside. I hated every second of it, so I avoided it as much as possible. And then I grew up. Well, I got older anyway, and we got married. And we lived in an apartment. And then I had no outdoors to do my doing in. Okay, we were in an apartment in a city, and we were living in Dayton, and I had nothing. I went from Croton to Dayton, okay, in the city. Like, people would pull in the parking lot, like, there's people here, wow, look at the people. But I couldn't go outside and do anything, and so the only place I could get my jitters out and do work was inside, doing the dishes and the laundry. And I still hated it. I had this terrible attitude about doing those household tasks. I just hate it. And for years, I was so grumpy with those tasks, even though on the outside, I was just trying to be helpful and kind of get rid of my, you know, need to do stuff. But it ate at me inside. I hated it. I was terrible in my frame of mind, my attitude. And then I heard these two words put together that I hope to connect for all of us today is the holy mundane. The holy mundane. The mundane tasks of life being made holy. Now, I am by no means an expert on not being grumpy while doing chores. My children will tell you that. But that concept of making the mundane holy transformed my ability to do work in the home, in my workaday world, making the holy mundane in my ministry, in my everyday life. And honestly, it's just made my life a whole lot easier because I know I don't carry as much bitterness about doing the chores. You could say that's because I've made the mundane holy. I was able to experience a little bit of heaven on earth while doing my work. So I kind of want to just share a little bit of that with you today. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 3 and then 9 through 12. It says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And then I'm going to skip verses 4 through 8. It's a big, long thing about sexual morality there, which is an entirely different sermon topic. Now concerning brotherly love, this is verse 9, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thessalonians was written by Paul to the church in the city called Thessalonica, which is still a city that's there in Greece. It's a port city on the Aegean Sea. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they traveled through Thessalonica several times on their missionary journeys. They established a church there, I think, on the second missionary journey. They were only there a minimum of 3 weeks, maybe a little bit longer than that, but it was a short time because they had a hard time there. They were very quick in establishing their church at Thessalonica because the Jews ran them out pretty quick. And after they couldn't get any traction with the Jews, they went to the Gentiles and they started that there. So it was a very new religious community. They had no background of faith. They were pagans. So they had to give lots of instructions to these people. So Paul sent two letters to them that we have now, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then he wrote them from Corinth around 50 or 51 AD. So the letter is basically an instruction manual for new believers. Like, it's just information. You know, here's how you do some things. That's why there's that whole section on sexual morality for these pagans that have no context for how to behave, sexually speaking. So in Paul, also included the goings and comings of the people that you would write to a letter with friends. And he was good at writing lists for people. Here's a list of things to do, things to avoid, how to live life, and how to be a productive member of society, how to be a Christian. Okay, God has accepted you for who you are, but here's how you live in response to God's love for you. So the section of the letter is sort of wrapping up the text, and he starts this section with the word finally. And here's what I want to say to you, church. Anytime that you read the word finally or hear a pastor say the word finally, it means you have 20 more minutes. So, and finally this morning, I'm just kidding, I'm ready to start the sermon. As you have received what God has given you, as people have built into you, people who have been faithful before you and have lived their lives and have given to you this matter of faith, as you have received that, do so more fully. Live in it more fully. Grow in it, he says. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us, you ought to walk and to please God just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. He's talking to these pagans like, we've instructed you. Now, keep going. So he writes to them, we worked with you, we walked with you, we lived with you, and we taught you about the ways of Jesus. We taught you how you should live to please the Lord. Now go just do it. Just go. Do it more and more and more. Keep on living in it. Keep on growing in it. And so guys, I'm talking to guys here for a minute. All right, guys, how many of you need instructions or directions for anything? Raise your hand. Good. Nobody. So he must be talking about to the women here, right? He's talking to the ladies. No, he's specific. He says, brothers. He's talking to the guys. Finally, brothers. No, all of us, brothers and sisters together. A couple weeks ago, there was a young man who came with his family. A young man, he's like 12. He came with his family to play cafe. Now, a cafe is great for kids who are up to about age 8, but a 12-year-old, he's kind of bored there. So he was playing on his phone, and which is, I don't really care. It's fine with me. His mom didn't like it. But then I remembered somebody donated to us this Lego robotics kit, and it's like a $300, $400 piece. It's expensive. And so I said, hey, bud, you want to work on this thing? And I mean, because you're a 12-year-old, you don't say, do you want to play with this? You want to work on this? He's like, yeah, I'll work on that. And he got real excited. He pulled all pieces out, and he starts building. He's probably there 45 minutes and working on that thing. And his mom said to him a number of times, hey, don't you want to pull out the instruction sheet and follow the directions on how to build that? No, Mom. A little bit later, hey, just pull out the instruction sheet. It'll show you exactly what to do. You can build a robot. No problem. There's lots of different robots you can build. Just use the instruction sheet. He's like, Mom, I took a robotics class. I know what I'm doing. And she gave me one of these looks that a parent gets when they're exasperated with their child. She's like, you know, I know, I've never made the face before, so I don't know how to make it. But she had this face, and I just said, he's a guy. You know, he's a guy. He doesn't need the instructions. It's fine. Let him go and be creative and have fun with it. So we don't always want to have the instructions, even though the instructions are right there. Now, in the end, the boy ran out of time. He said he was 10 minutes from getting that thing operational. He was sure he'd have it done. But isn't that the way it is? Paul's given us the instructions. They're there. For us, all the instructions are right there. All the instructions that we need are right there. We just need to keep in the instructions and do them more and more and more. We have them too. It's called the Bible. We know them already. The Bible's the ultimate authority on morality and living. The Bible's the inspired word of God. And elsewhere, Paul tells Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. This is the problem for people who leave churches for this reason. They'll say, I'm not being fed. And at some point, Christian, you need to pick up the spoon and start feeding yourself. Okay? We can't depend on your pastor. Your pastor must not be and cannot be the only source of spiritual nutrition that you receive. Pastors, we can lead you to the pasture, but then you got to go eat it. You got to mature in it. You got to keep going more and more. The instructions are there for you. Now go do so more and more. It's all in there. It's all in the Bible. The instructions are right there if we choose to read it, or if we think we know it already, if we choose then to actually live it out. And that's on us as individuals to do, as Paul says, to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So do so more and more. You've already received it. Do so more and more. And then secondly, spread the love. Spread the love, verses 9 through 10. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that, indeed, is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. The Thessalonians were apparently known for being a loving people. They just did it naturally. God led them to love one another, and they did that with all the people throughout their city and not the region, not just the city, but the region. And Macedonia would be the area they were in. They were loving people. And then Paul repeats the phrase that he used earlier, keep on loving more and more. You're good at loving, so do it more and more and more. And one of the things I'm really happy about with this new church start that we have going here is that everyone that I've talked to that comes in contact with us, with you, has told me how loving you are. People say all the time, they come in contact with us here, or with us in the Play Cafe, you're so friendly, and not just friendly, but you accepted me for who I am. You just took me in. You accepted me. You're so warm and welcoming. And that's a value that we want to encourage more and more and more. We kind of joke in our home group. Bethany and I have a home group. We're not meeting in summer, but in the fall we'll relaunch that. We have this running joke that our home group is a judgment-free zone. And many of us belong to Planet Fitness, and we don't actually go. But when we signed up, we saw there's a sign that said judgment-free zone. And so we adopted that mostly because we didn't want the people coming to our house to judge us for how dirty it was. So like, this is a judgment-free zone. We're allowed to have that pile there. Do you have piles? You have papers? Yeah. Right. We want to judge, but that extends. It's a judgment-free zone in our house because you can bring who you are, and you're going to be loved for who you are when you come to our house. When you come to our house here, this building, when we worship together, this is a judgment-free zone. Jesus said himself that he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so we don't condemn either. We just simply give you Jesus. Because we don't have any room here for judgment of one another. We only have room for Jesus. We don't have room for Pharisaical attitudes about how things should be done and how the process of things. We only have room for Jesus. We don't have room here for talking about other people behind their backs and having biting words for people. We only have room for one person, and that is Jesus. So if that's how you function in life, I'm sorry, you're not going to find it very comfortable here, but literally for everyone else, I say, you have the instructions on how to live. So go live and love like Jesus and continue to do so more and more and more. And maybe you can't help it. Maybe you you have to talk about people, or maybe you get so frustrated with folks you just have to say something, or you're judgmental about people. I say to you, let your heart be transformed by Jesus. Just let Jesus come in and transform your heart from the inside out so that you can live confidently in who you are in Jesus Christ, and then you can spread the love of Christ to the community. So spread the love. Spread the love and do it more and more and more. And we've given you on that blue sheet tangible ways that you can love your city and love your community. Do so more and more. Love your city. This is actually really easy to do because you don't have to go even talk with people. I mean, it's hard to roll up your sleeves and talk with people sometimes that are hard to love. We're talking about painting a room or painting graffiti. I mean, just go do that. Just do that more and more. And finally this morning, set your watches, we got 20 minutes left. Finally this morning, have holy mundane aspirations, verses 11 through 12, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Doesn't the quiet life sound like a contradiction to what society says should be our aspiration? Isn't that about the opposite of what our culture publicizes as the highest of aspirations? Everyone should want to be famous and wealthy and live the life of ease, right? Isn't that kind of what culture tells us to do? That's what we should aspire to, right? Maybe we should aspire to have the largest house on the block and the coolest car and the best job and the biggest bank account and. David Guzik says, the quiet life contradicts the hugely successful modern attraction to entertainment and excitement. This addiction to entertainment and excitement is both damaging, both spiritually and culturally. And we might say that excitement and entertainment are kind of like a religion for many people, because the religion has a god, the self. The religion has priests, celebrities. The religion has a prophet, perpetual entertainment. The religion has scriptures, tabloids, entertainment, news, social media. The religion has places of worship, amusement parks, theaters, concert halls, sports arenas. And we can say that every television and internet-connected device is a chapel. The religion of excitement and entertainment seduces people into living their lives for one thing, the thrill of the moment. But the thrills are quickly over and forgotten, and all that is important is the next thing, the next fun thing. This religion conditions its followers to only ask one question, is it fun? And never asks us more important questions like, is it true? Is it right? Is it good? Is it godly? The quiet life is living the mundane tasks, doing the things of normal life, going through the ebb and flow of life, the mundane tasks, do the laundry, wash the dishes, sweep the floors, going to work, taking care of the kids, and not posting about it. You just do it. You just go through life, living the quiet life. When we're too busy with aspiring to enjoy the noisy life, then we can't hear God, we can't pay attention to God, we can't give God time, we can't know God more and more and more and more. So aspire to live the quiet life. And then this, he says, mind your own business, basically. Mind your own business. He doesn't mean to live a life in solitude. What he means is don't meddle in other people's affairs. Mind your own business. And when you start to peek into somebody else's business and judge them for the way they live their life or the way they take care of their kids, remember Nunya. Okay? Just remember Nunya. You know what Nunya is? None your business. I think this one says, none your business. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you can't speak into people's lives and help them grow and become more Christ-like. It's just not our place to judge their lives, and it's not our place to make decisions for them. Ask questions. Help them pursue answers for their own life, for their self. But they are responsible for their own answers and their own lives, and when it comes to that, it's none ya. All right? None of your business. Mind your own business. And then the last one, Paul says to work with your hands. Work with your hands. The ancient Greeks thought that if you did manual labor, it was the lowest of positions. The least amount of work you did in the Greek culture, the better a person you were. So Jesus takes that notion, he flips it upside down because Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus knew how to work with his hands. He worked hard. A bunch of his disciples were what? Fishermen. Fishermen who worked really hard. Paul himself, the one writing this, his occupation was a tent maker. He built tents for a living, so he didn't have to rely on the money and food of the locals he visited. He just worked very hard to make a living. So be productive. Add to your household. Add to your community. Add to your church. Add to your team. Don't just be a drain on it. Sometimes they will contribute to your life. Somebody just went downstairs. Dirk got me a drink because he said, I looked parched. And I was. I haven't sipped out of it yet, but I was. And still am. Sometimes people add to you, but add back. Work with your hands. Be productive. Don't do your work. Don't expect everything to be easy. Don't be lazy and expect everyone else to do your work for you. You cannot be lazy and live in God's purpose. You can't do what God has given you to do and be a lazy person. So get after it. In Colossians 3:17, Paul puts it this way. Whatever you do, whether in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's one in Corinthians that I learned it in the King James Version. It says, whithersoever ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all for the glory of God. And I was like, hey, eat for God's glory? Yes, please. I will sign up for that. Whatever you're doing, do it for God's work, for God's glory. This is how you make the mundane holy. Every task then becomes a moment with the Master. So as you do the dishes, you pray with Jesus. When you cut the grass, you're spending time with Jesus. It's not your grass anyway, it's his field. He created it. It's just up to you to take care of it right now, so you're making it pretty for him. Make the mundane tasks of life a holy endeavor. You're not just vacuuming the floors. You're cleaning your corner of the kingdom. You're not just teaching a classroom full of students. You're building productive citizens. You're not just pouring concrete in a basement. You're building a safe space for a family and a space for community to happen. You're not just taking care of patients at the hospital or in their homes. You're improving the quality of life for one of God's people and their family right here, right now. You're not just coaching a sport. You're preparing a group of people to face challenges. You're teaching them how to work together. You're not just pushing financial papers around for your job. You're controlling the financial destiny of all the families in your business. What you do impacts other people's lives. How you approach it impacts your life. So why not bring a little bit of heaven on earth to that? The holy mundane is making your work a holy endeavor so that everything you do is an activity that is pleasing to the Lord. And then this very last verse, he says, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. You do these things so you can be independent from relying on others, so that you can have a good testimony by those who are not yet believers. You can lean on your brothers and sisters for a period of time, but we should always push one another towards self-sufficiency, and you want to have a good testimony showing what God has done in your life. Look, work isn't always fun. It's not. Actually, work can really suck sometimes. But work can have a lot more meaning if you intentionally make it a holy endeavor to do your all, to do your best in service to the Master. I know this message isn't for everybody in the room, and I really struggled with it and preaching it. And I told my daughters this week that I didn't want to do the work that required of the writing to do the work on the sermon about work. I just didn't want to do it. But I do believe that there's probably somebody in here who needs a little nudge. That God's been guiding you to jump into something, a new area of work, and you've been reluctant. And maybe God is saying to you now, jump in. Do it. Just do it. And you're going to be blessed by it. Or maybe you've been struggling with your work, or you struggle with your job, or if you're grumpy about your household jobs like, like I was, if you see, maybe you see no way out of your career, I urge you to consider that God is your boss and Jesus is your coworker. So turn your work into an act of worship. You don't do it for the paycheck, because I guarantee you that paycheck ain't enough, right? It's just never enough. You always need more on that. You don't do it for your boss, because he or she is always going to let you down eventually. They're human. Don't do it for yourself, because you won't last long. Do it because God loves you. He's given you a body that is healthy and functioning and expects you to live up to the responsibilities that he has given you. So do your work. And when you do your work, do it for God. And you too can experience a little bit of heaven right here on earth. Let us pray. God, thank you for these words that Paul shared with the Thessalonians originally. And I don't know if Paul ever intended us to read them, but we sure do get to read them and use them as an example for ourselves. Give us the continued encouragement to do more and more in the instructions that we've been given. And not only that, but may this thought of aspiring to a quiet life where we mind our own business and do our work, maybe that could be a new way of thinking for us, so that our work becomes an act of worship, so that our discipline of doing a job becomes a discipleship moment, so that our testimony is made clear because our attitudes at work, even when it's just not fun and it's kind of a crappy job, that people look at us and go, how can you be so pleasurable in this moment, in this job, doing this thing? May we see our responsibilities as tasks that, although mundane, they can be made holy because of what you've done for us. So let us live in response to your grace, response to your love, making each day holy and each moment a moment that is redeemed for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all this morning.